If you have your Bible, I will encourage you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And we are going to read the same passage that we read last week, the 11 verses that we read last week. And we just want to look to God again, the words of the Lord this evening. Sorry, I said Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. And it reads, in the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on him, and I'd like you to pay attention to those words, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on him, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood before them in white robes or apparel and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We give God praise and thanks for his word. So that is the passage that we read last week, and we continue again this week. This week here is, last week I introduced the ascension or the significance of the ascension of Jesus. And I decided I'm going to make it more than just a one-part sermon. I'm just going to continue it until I felt that it'll, I can do some justice to this subject. And so tonight is part two of, or a continuation from where we left off. And last week we looked at three verses in Luke chapter 24, the very last three verses. And Luke ends his gospel, like I said, with a brief account of the ascension of Jesus. Just a brief account and not too much detail. But when we come into the book of Acts that we just read, Luke continues. But this time here, he gives us a more detailed account of Jesus' ascension. So he spent the next 40 days, as Luke says, with his disciples, and his final command to them, that was Jesus' final command to his disciple, was to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the power, the coming of the Holy Spirit, so that you will endue, you shall be empowered, endue with power on high. And that was very, very significant for them and very much important for them to listen to Jesus' command and to be obedient to his command. And we see that the disciples then went back in the Gospel of Luke rejoicing. They went back home and were very happy and full of joy and after the Lord spoke to them, and the next 10 days they were going to wait. They had no clue what was going to happen and where the Holy Spirit is going to come from, what it's going to look like, but they knew that they were going to stay in obedience to God's word, and that's what they did for 10 days, and then the Holy Spirit came. Now, in the next several weeks, we'll talk about the day of Pentecost. We'll touch on the coming of the Holy Spirit and what it means to us as believers in Christ. This week, I'm going to touch on the three steps or stages in the glorification and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to touch on these because these are important part of Jesus' life that we need to understand, that we need to know. And a lot of times, like you heard me said last week, we pay so much emphasis on the birth of Jesus, on the death of Jesus, on the resurrection of Jesus, but sometimes we missed all of his glorification and his exaltation. We missed the ascension of Jesus. We missed all of why he went back to his heavenly glory. And we need to understand what that means to us. So I'm going to speak on four things. I'm not sure if it's on the screen there for you. But I'm going to talk about the resurrection. I'll touch on the meaning and why. And you heard me several weeks ago. We're going to look at the ascension, which is what we're talking about in this sermon here. We're going to touch on the session last week, which is Christ seated at the right hand of God the Father and the return of Christ. Those are the four things when we talk about the exaltation and the glorification of Christ. It's the resurrection, the ascension, the session, which means he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, and the return of Christ. All these four things show us, speak to us about Christ's exaltation. So the first thing that we're going to look at this evening is the resurrection. And we talked about it several weeks ago that it is the first stage in the glorification and exaltation of Christ. It is the act by which Christ, Jesus, conquered death, hell, and the grave. And it is proof, the resurrection is proof of Christ's work of redemption has been accomplished, that all that he came to do upon this earth has finally been accomplished. And that is the meaning and the purpose of the resurrection, that he no longer have to go on back on the cross, or he don't have to go place himself anywhere else, but the work of redemption has been fully satisfied and accomplished, and God raised him from the dead. He satisfied all the demands of the law, everything that was placed on him. He satisfied. He became the perfect, sinless sacrifice of God. The resurrection, as we heard several weeks ago, also guarantees each and every one of our resurrection, each and every one of us, this hope that we have in Christ, that one day we will be with him. That is what the resurrection guarantees. All the saints of God, that one day we all will see him face to face. And it assures the believer of this eternal hope. That's what the resurrection does. It assures us of this eternal hope that we have. Not a dead hope, but a hope that is alive. And Peter will say that is the hope that we have in Christ, this living hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. And he says, if Christ has not been raised, remember I said this to you, if Christ has not been raised, Paul says, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. And that's Paul. Paul will make a bold statement here about the resurrection, the meaning and the purpose of the resurrection. He says, and we are, even without the resurrection, if Christ has not been raised, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ when he did not raise him. It is true that he is dead, that the dead are not raised. And then Paul is going to say, but if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But this is not the case. Christ has been raised, has been delivered, so that he can set us free. That is the only way that you and I can receive the forgiveness of sin. That is the only way you and I can stand before a holy and righteous God, because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. That is the reason why you and I can stand before a holy God, because Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. He appeased the wrath of God so that we can be atoned, so that we can come in a right relationship with Christ. The resurrection marks the end of all of Christ's eternal earthly ministry. Christ's earthly ministry, his earthly work of redemption has been done. It is finished. On the cross, he said, it is finished. Means all of what he came for has been completed and satisfied. And the resurrection is a proof of his glorification, that yes, God has been pleased, that Christ has satisfied. Christ is the perfect, sinless sacrifice. God don't need any more sacrifice for sin, brothers and sisters. Christ is that sacrifice. It is the end of Christ's humiliation. No longer he's going to be mocked and scoffed at. No longer is he going to be spat on. No longer is he going to be persecuted. No, it is the end of his earthly work. He came as a babe in a manger for one purpose, and that is to do his Father's will. Willingly he submit himself as the sinless Lamb of God and as the propitiation for our sin. He who knew no sin, Isaiah said, became sin for us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to say that same thing. He says, for not our sake, verse 21. He says, for our sake, he made him, God made Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ, we might, you and I, all of us that are here today and those that are listening, might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that wonderful? That because of Christ, we can become the righteousness of God. We are in that right relationship with God the Father through Christ. That is the only way it could have been made possible. Not the killing of goats and lambs and sacrifices and turtle dove and anything on the altar. But once and for all, Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. Jesus never came, brothers and sisters, to establish an earthly kingdom, which was surprising to all his disciples, like you heard me said last week. 3.5 years they spent with him, and yet they could not understand the meaning and the purpose of his death until he explained to them. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 44, he says, then he said to them, he said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Jesus said, these are my words that everything written, and you heard me say this, about me in the law of Moses and of prophets and of Psalm, he says, must be fulfilled. This was the plan of God, and it must be carried out. Not only did Christ's resurrection brought an end to all his earthly work or his earthly ministry, but it also signaled the fulfillment of all that he came to do. It signaled the fulfillment of all that he came to do. It satisfied, like you heard me say, when Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. I will read it to you. And he says, and Jesus had spoken these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. This is Jesus praying. And he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Look at the words. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus knew all along. And here what Jesus says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And hear what he says in verse 4. Glorify, Jesus said, whom you have sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have sent me to do. Jesus prayed before he went on the cross. He said, Father, I've accomplished everything that you sent me to do. Now, Lord, now, Father, glorify me. And look what he said. Look at the word. Glorify me in your own presence. Did you see that? With your own presence, with the glory that I had with you. I mean, he's going back to where he came from, to his rightful place, rightful position, to be restored once again, because the work has been done and it has been accomplished. He says, glorify me that I had with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He says, Father, I came and I gave my life. I satisfy all your requirement. And now take me back. That is the purpose and the meaning of the resurrection. That is why he could not stay in a grave, brothers and sisters. The death could not hold him down. The grave could not keep him. so that you and I can be set free today, brothers and sisters. What a wonderful news that is to each and every one of us. That is a wonderful news because Christ has conquered death. Christ has conquered grave. Christ has conquered the devil. Christ has conquered sickness. Christ has conquered it all. So that you and I, brothers and sisters, can live a life so that we can walk in obedience to Him and His Word. And not only that, what the resurrection did for us. But you see, a lot of us, we stop at the resurrection. But then Luke continues with the ascension. The ascension is the next stage of Christ's glorification and exaltation. He didn't come here to stay, brothers and sisters. His disciples thought He came here to stay. No, He had to go like He prayed. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus was ascended. Jesus' ascension was no secret. And I would like you to see that the ascension of Jesus was no secret at all. It was not something hidden, but it was something that Jesus made known. They had an opportunity to see it. And Luke gave us that account. The disciples saw Him as He departed from their eyes. They saw Him face to face. They saw Him, His bodily ascension. The ascension was bodily. Because His entire body was ascended up His whole body was ascended up into heaven. They saw that with their own eyes. The word there for that whole bodily ascension is known as theanthropo. It's a big word, and basically that is what it means. Not only was His bodily resurrection, but it was visible. Everything they saw. The entire body, it wasn't half of His body or portion of His body. He wasn't hiding anything. All of it He shown them. And they saw it. They witnessed it with their own eyes. Not only was it bodily, not only was it visible, but it was also literal. They saw it completely leave. Not only the entire body, they saw it rise from the earth back into the heavens. Disappeared in the clouds. Hear what Acts says. And when He had said these things, look at the words in Acts. And when He had said these things, as they were looking, brothers and sisters, as they were looking, He was lifted up. Can you imagine that? As they were looking, He caused them to see the ascension. They could not see the resurrection, but they saw the ascension. What a wonderful thing. But there's a beautiful part of this story. Follow me in that passage. And the cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing, they were still looking at Him going up, gazing into heaven as He went. Behold, two angels stood by them in white robes or white apparel and said, "Men of Galilee," that is to the disciples and all those who saw the ascension, "why do you stand looking into heaven? Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus," look at the promise. Look at the wonderful news that we sometimes miss from God's word. He says, "As you see Him go, this same Jesus who has taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go." Isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? The same way how He left, the same way He is going to come again. Yes, His same whole bodily ascension is going to repeat again, but He's going to descend again upon the earth. Isn't that wonderful? That the same way He go, He's going to come again. So that you and I, not only the disciples in those days could see the ascension, but we're going to see the descension. We're going to see Him come again. We're going to see Him. That is a beautiful thing, brothers and sisters. I don't know about you, but I trust and pray that even that in this life, as God spare my life, that I can see Him coming. Or even when I die, He said that the dead in Christ shall rise and they will see Him face to face one day. That is the hope that we have in Christ. That is the hope that you and I have. And Luke give us the account that the disciples were looking on as Jesus departed from their sight. And we too will have that opportunity one day. But a lot of people are confused when they read that passage of Scripture. They're like, heaven, where is this heaven? I mean, Jesus went up and He just disappeared. Where is this heaven? Where did He go? Anybody knows? Went into heaven. What is the meaning of this whole heaven? Now, I'm just going to touch on three things why what the Bible talks about heaven very quickly. I'm going to sort of talk. The Bible talks about heaven as meaning there are three different things. Or there might be many other passages of Scripture, but I only want to speak on three this afternoon, this evening here. The Bible speaks of heaven in three different ways. First of all, he talks about the skies. When you read Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the sky, Jesus said. Some translation will tell you not only sky, but look at the birds in heaven. So the sky also represents another reference for heaven. Jesus said, look at the birds of the sky or of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into a barn, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more than they? And that is not what the Bible is talking about, that realm of heaven. Then the Bible also talks about another realm of heaven, which is the space. Look at Psalms chapter 1. And verse 1 to 2, he said the heavens, Psalms 19, sorry. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. All of space, all of this, the sphere that is around, he says, declares the glory of of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. We don't need to look to question whether God is, whether there's a creator God. No, he says all of creation can tell us that there is a creator. We don't need to doubt his existence, but we need to accept it by faith. And the psalmist will say, day to day pours out speech and might to night reveals and the night to night reveals knowledge. Look at that. So he talks about the birds. He talks about the sphere of space, the realm of space. But then the Bible talks about a place where God rules and a place where God reigns and a place where Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That is where Jesus went to. He didn't just go up in the clouds and just stay there. No. He went back to the place making intercession for us, the Bible says. And Matthew chapter 6 is going to help us to understand that when Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves breaking and steal. He said, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You got to lay it up to a place where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. That place of heaven that the Bible talks about is a place where Jesus rules and reigns with all authority and power and might and dominion. It's a place that he left his glory when he came on earth, and it's the same place he returned. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord. In Isaiah 6, he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Not only did he saw him sitting upon a throne, but he says he's high and lifted up, far above all principalities and power. God rules, God reigns. And the train of his robe filled the temple, Isaiah says. Above him stood the seraphim. Look, seraphim, special angels that are worshiping him. Each had six wings. And he said with two they covered their face, and two they flew, and two they covered their feet. And they worship their king. They worship the God. They worship the Almighty God. And hear what they were singing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isn't that amazing and wonderful? So the first stage we see is the resurrection. The second stage we see is the ascension. The third stage is the exaltation and glorification of Christ, which is the place that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And I touched on that last week, and I'm just going to touch a little bit more on it this week here. So when the Bible talks about of Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, who though he was in the form of God, that is in Christ, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't boast about it, but emptied himself. Now, a lot of people confuse this word empty. Christ never gave up his divinity. He just left his heavenly glory and came down to us, but emptied himself by taking on the form of his servant and born in the likeness of man and being found in the human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Paul says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, that is Christ, a name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isn't that so? Every knee will bow. Jesus Christ is now ruling and reigning with power and authority. The Bible said that he makes intercession for us. And Jesus himself will say the very same thing to us and to his disciples. And he said to them in Matthew chapter 8, before he left, before he went back to where he came, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. No one else has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. The only way they can go is because they have been empowered to do so. They have been empowered to go. And brothers and sisters, we are not going in vain when we go. We're not preaching in vain. What we do here this evening is not done in vain, because Christ has given us the authority to preach and to teach and to witness and to go in all the world and do what he has called us to do, what he has commanded us to do. And he said, I've given you that authority. Go, brothers and sisters. We don't need authority from anyone else or anything else. We have already been given that authority to preach the good news and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, go in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, hear what Jesus says. I am with you always, brothers and sisters. He is here with us. He is here when we go out every day. He is here when you drive in your car. He is with you no matter where you go. That is the assurance that we have. He couldn't be here with us in his physical form, but he says that when the Holy Spirit comes, it is through the work of the Holy Spirit that he is with us. And brothers and sisters, don't forget that Jesus has all authority and all power and all might and all dominion is in his hands. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us, pleading our case and standing on our behalf before a holy and righteous God. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, for he must reign until Christ must reign. Brothers and sisters, do you see this? That Christ must reign until he puts all his enemy under his feet. Every one of his enemy under his feet. He has conquered death. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered hell. He has conquered everything. And the last enemy to be conquered is death. Did you see that? The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And that's when he is going to come again, when there is no going to be no more death. Oh, death, Paul says, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Death has no more power. But one day, you and I will die no more, brothers and sisters. There is no more death. There is no more pain. There is no more suffering. There is no more sickness. Isn't that wonderful? And that is the fourth thing the Bible talks about, the assurance that we have. And the last stage is the glorification and exaltation of Christ, is his return. That when he returns, death will be destroyed. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And that is when he is going to come once again. What is what he promises disciples? Excuse me. The angel assured the disciple, hear what he says, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Don't look. The only time you're going to look is when he's going to come again. Just go do his commandment. Just go follow what he says, and he will come again. Lord, when will you restore the kingdom of Israel? No. It's not about an earthly kingdom, but it's about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that he sent them to go and establish through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he's going to come again, brothers and sisters. That is our assurance as believers in Christ. Those are four things we talk about here this evening. His resurrection, His ascension. We talk about Him being seated, and then He's coming back again to receive us unto Himself. He says to His disciples, what did He say to them? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you also believe in me. He said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to go, that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that where I am, brothers and sisters, you, each and every one of us that are here today and that are watching on TV, that is the assurance that we have, that He is going to prepare a place for us, and that He's not only going to prepare it and leave it here. He's not sending an angel, Michael the archangel. No. He said, I will come again. I will come again to receive you. Joyce, He is coming for you to receive you. Gaston, and every one of us, all those of us that are here today, and those that are listening, He will come to receive us unto Himself. And we just, I don't know about you, but I just can't wait for that day to come. It could be 2,000 years from now, but I'm telling you, there is still that assurance that we have as believers in Christ. And the angel said to them, guarantee, it was something that He will come. Guarantees that one day He will come. On the Isle of Patmos, John, who wrote the Gospel of John and the three epistles, and then he wrote Revelation. He saw Him. He had an opportunity to see the living Christ. And he says, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye. This is not my words. Hear what it says in the scripture. Every eye will see Him. Every eye will behold Him, brothers and sisters. Even those, look at it. Even those who pierced Him. Isn't that wonderful? All those, everyone, every eye will have an opportunity to see Him. Even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on the account of Him. Even so, John says, amen. Isn't that wonderful? That the grave is not the end of our hope, brothers and sisters. It is just the beginning, brothers and sisters. It is just the beginning of our life in Christ. Paul says, to be absent from this body is to be present with my Lord. And that is the hope that we have. Every eye will behold Him. But not only is He pleading our case, but He says, I will prepare a place for you, and I will come and I will receive you. Such a hope that we have. And if you are there today and you're listening to this message and you feel as if you don't have a hope, the only way you can find hope is through Jesus Christ. The only way that you can find hope is Jesus Christ. And it's only He can give you such an assurance in your heart. And He doesn't give you a dead hope, but He gives you a hope that is alive. I hope that you can take even to your grave and know that one day you will see Him, even when your eyes are closed. Because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I, just to come to an end here, when I just got saved, I started to take a course called Evangelism Explosion. Evangelism Explosion started back in 1962 by Dennis James Kennedy. He was the senior pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. And, he came up with the two diagnostic questions. And the first question was this, that, you know, when you're training Evangelism Explosion, or EE they call it, the first question that you will go and ask or someone is this diagnostic question, just to get a sense as to where they are. And the first question is, have you come to that place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? How many of us can raise our hands and say that if I die tonight, I'm going to go to heaven? And that was the first question, and it depends on how the person responds to that question. Because you see, brothers and sisters, as believers in Christ, that would be a very simple question for us to answer and to respond to. But those who do not have an assurance, those who don't know what will happen to them tomorrow or in the future or after death, don't have an assurance. But each and every one of us who are in Christ have this assurance. So that question would be easy. Yes, why do I have this assurance that if I die tonight, I'm going to go to heaven? It's not because of our merit or anything that we have done. But here what the second question says. Suppose you were to die tonight and you were to stand before God and God were to say to you, Mark or whosoever it is, call your name. Why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Let me be certain of your response. What would you tell God? What would be your response? Oh, because I've paid my tithes, because I've come to church and I've done all these good things? No. That's not what it is. And then we had the opportunity to take the gospel and break it down in such a simple way to present the grace of God and talk about the sinfulness of man and talk about the love of God and the love of Christ and what it means to believe in Jesus and to surrender your life in obedience to Him and His Word. And that is what gives us assurance when you and I can recognize that we are a sinner who needs a Savior and that Jesus Christ died for my sin. And if I surrender my life to Him in obedience to that and believe in His Word and believe in His name, that I will be saved. And that's all we had to do as part of Evangelism Explosion. Because it helps the person who you're talking to really get to really look deep down in their heart. And I trust and pray as you hear God's word every single day, every single evening, even now, that you will look deep down in your heart. Every time you hear God's word, it is God calling out to you. And God is tapping at your heart. And you just don't hear it and leave it and let it pass. But you continue to allow God to minister to you, whether it's to draw you closer to Him in your walk and in your relationship, or whether you are to surrender your life in obedience to Him. But the words that you hear is not just for you to hear and says, well, I hear it, but then I have to do something. Every time God is calling at you. Every time God is knocking at your heart and at the door of your heart. To say, listen to me and listen to my word and walk in obedience to it, brothers and sisters. And I trust and pray that for those of you who accept the Lord and have given your life to Christ and are walking in obedience, that you serve Him with all your heart. And if you don't know who He is this afternoon, you can reach out to us and we can help you to come to that place of knowing Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank You today for Your word, and we thank You, God, that we can once again hear Your word. And Lord, all that You have done through Your resurrection, through Your death, Your burial, and resurrection. And it just that did not stop there, but it's through Your ascension, through Your glorification and exaltation, God, that You are seated at the right hand of God, the Father, making intercession for us. And God, You promised that one day You will come again to receive us unto Yourself. And Lord, we are so thankful, God, that we have such an assurance in our heart, every one of us that are here this evening, God. We so surrender our lives again to You and to Your word. And Father, we pray, God, for those that don't know You will come to know You. Lord, if there is someone that needs You, Father, we pray, God, that they will reach out to those that are around them or anywhere or even to Living Hope Community Church so that we can share the good news of the gospel with them. Father, we just pray for the heart and for that soul that they can come to have such an assurance, God, that they will not, that they no longer have to live their life in fear, but they can live it with a hope that goes far beyond the grave, a hope that is alive. And Father, we just pray and thank You for all that You're doing in the hearts and the lives of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Just stand with us as we sing our closing song. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is our joy, our righteousness, and our freedom. my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. So just sing this out with us. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He has raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated.
Thank you. Thank you, Deborah, for leading us and Abigail in that beautiful worship song, Yet Not I, But Christ That Lives in Me. And that is the Apostle Paul words to us in Galatians 2:20, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ that lives in me. And I trust and pray that you will go with that hope this evening and throughout the week, and that you can share in that joy with your friends and family and neighbors as well. And with these words, I would like to close and give you God's parting blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each and every one of you on us. Go with God, and He will go with you. Amen. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for watching. And may God bless you and keep you. Have a blessed week. Amen.